pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us now as your word was read. And we pray that as we continue to think and reflect on it now, that you will continue by your Spirit to transform our hearts and minds into the likeness of your Son. And it's in his name that we ask. Amen. Now, one of my goals in this series that we've been looking at on church has been to help us see just how significant church is. The model and the motivation for why we do church and what we do in church is nothing less than the picture of heaven itself. That's the template that we look to. That's where we get our vision for church. And it's what should drive my commitment to church. I remember when I was working as a mechanical engineer a while ago now, one of the most mundane jobs that I had to do was to design a washer. It is a small metal disc. That's all it was really, just a little washer. Not that impressive, pretty easy to be uninspired by that kind of task. But as I was doing that, when I kind of stepped back and saw that this little metal disc that I had to design was part of a very impressive 6-speed transmission that we were designing for a new Ford Falcon, well, all of a sudden, my little mundane job got a whole lot more interesting, a whole lot more exciting. That bigger picture gave me a new enthusiasm and a new commitment to what it was that I was doing. And as I said, as we've been looking at church, we've seen what it is that we're a part of. We're a part of that heavenly church. Now, it's kind of an imperfect analogy because we're probably better described as a scale model than a part of a whole. But you get the idea. We're part of something significant. And that should drive our commitment to church. And so if I do have this commitment, what role will my commitment play as my contribution to church? Last week we took this question, what is my role in church? And we kind of drilled down deep onto one particular aspect of it. This week we're kind of stepping back a little bit more and looking at three levels of it, of what my commitment to church might look like and what the role that I play in church might look like. And as you can see on your outlines there, it will mean that I'm committed to my spiritual health, I'm committed to our spiritual health, and I'm committed to gospel growth. Now, that's quite a lot to cover, so we're going to move through those points fairly quickly. And the first point there, I'm committed to my spiritual health, I raise somewhat tentatively, I have to say, because I'm aware, as we think about this, I'm aware of the danger of undermining everything we've heard so far about church. Church is not about me. It's about you. It's about others. And as I think about my role in church, my attendance at church, my participation in church, it should all be driven by my corporate concern, my concern for others, for building others up and building up the whole. And yet I am still responsible for my spiritual health, aren't I? No one else can make a response of repentance and faith for me. But more than that, I am actually doing a service to others when I actively care for my spiritual health. And so my commitment to my spiritual health is not just for my own good, it is actually for the common good. It's like if you're going on a team hike, a hiking expedition with a team of people. It's a team effort. Everyone needs to get there safely together. But if I give no thought or concern for my own health or preparation for the hike, then that's not going to be good for the group, is it? You know, if my preparation involves lying on the couch and eating badly and doing no exercise, just lying back and you're watching The Biggest Loser, if that's all it involves, and then to top that off, I pack my backpack full of phone books, you know, just for a bit of light reading on the way, that's not going to be helpful for the rest of the group, is it? It's not going to be helpful. If I don't care for myself, then I'm actually going to put an unnecessary burden on others who will then have to care for me and take me along. Now, it's one thing if I sprain my ankle along the way. Yeah, that can't be helped. But if I just don't care enough to prepare for this group effort, then it's bad for me. But because we are doing this together, it takes its toll on others as well. So I care for my own spiritual health for my sake, but also for your sake. The more mature I am in Christ, the better equipped I am to serve others. And the place I want to go to as we think about this is Romans 12, verse 2. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4, because we're going to flick back there. But Romans 12, verse 2, flick across there, so it's more towards the front of your Bible than Ephesians is. Romans 12, verse 2. It tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let me read it. You got it? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This verse speaks of us almost as being like a liquid, you know, that will take the shape of whatever mold it's poured into. You know, like you pour plaster into a mold and it takes the shape of whatever that shape that mold is. So you could make a lovely heart-shaped piece of plaster, or you could make a toilet, right? You can make anything depending on what mold it is that you're making. And the mold that we will naturally take, it says in this verse, is the world around us. That's the mold that we'll naturally be poured into. We're in the world. We can't not be in it. And so it will subconsciously even shape our thoughts and our opinions and our actions. But this verse says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Be transformed into another shape, the shape that God wants us to be. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so if we're going to be transformed by God, we need to let His Word and not the world, let His Word be the mold that shapes us. And the place that I want to think about this particularly today as we think about my role in church and caring for my spiritual health is what that means for listening to sermons, how I listen to sermons in church. Now, you might think that listening to sermons is a one-sided thing. It's a passive exercise. Someone speaks and I sit there and listen and try not to fall asleep. That's all there is to it. That's how it works with other kinds of listening, isn't it? You know, watching TV, the onus is all on them to entertain me, to engage me. I sit there, I turn it on, and I expect them to do the effort. Otherwise, I'll turn it off, or I'll change the channel, or I'll just surf the net. I'll disengage from what's being said unless they do what they need to do. The expectation is all on their end, and I just sit there. And so we're not used to being active listeners in a lot of areas of life. But we can't bring our TV watching habits to sermons. Listening to sermons should be much more than that. I think a trap that we can fall into when we listen to sermons is that we just think, okay, what's the take-home message? You know, what's the one-liner that I need to take home from this and stick in my pocket? Or even, what's the to-do list that this sermon is giving me? What's the to-do list? Yeah, those are good things. But if that's all we're expecting out of a sermon, then we're ripping ourselves off. If I'm committed to my spiritual health, then I should come to the Bible reading and the sermon with my heart and my mind prepared to hear God speak to me in both the Bible readings and the sermon. And so I'll be paying attention and engaging myself with God's Word as it's read and as it's taught. And I will come to church praying, God, speak to me today. And I'll be preparing my heart to hear what God has to say. Because, you know, sometimes God says stuff that I don't want to hear. So I need to prepare my heart for that. The purpose of preaching, of Bible studies even, is not just to tell us what we need to do. And it's not even just to boil down some digestible facts about God that we can then stick up on the pinboard of our minds and say, this is what God is like. The purpose of these things is to help us to know God and to let that transform us and mature us. Now think about how you get to know a friend. You don't get to know a friend by hearing a bullet point summary of them, do you? This is what they're like, bang, 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 bang. You get to know a friend by listening to them, by spending time with them. It's the same with God. And so a good sermon should expose God's word to us, removing obstacles, clarifying our understanding, and aiming it at our hearts. So over time, I don't just have a list of things that I do. As I listen to sermons that expose God's word to me, I can say, I know God, and that should transform me. So that's one part of my role in a healthy church. I'm committed to my spiritual health, transformed by the knowledge of God as it soaks into my heart and mind by the power of His Spirit. So I'm committed to my spiritual health. And point two, I'm also committed to our spiritual health, which is really what we looked at all of last week, isn't it? As we looked at the issue of gifts and the role of my gifts in church. But our use of gifts in church is actually part of a bigger picture for a church's spiritual health. And that bigger picture is unity. Unity in a church is absolutely fundamental to who we are as Christians. If you've heard nothing else through this series on church, then I hope you've at least heard that being a Christian is not an individual or independent exercise. No such thing as an independent Christian. When God saves us, He gathers us to Himself and to each other. And that's what church is. God has joined us together, and this unity must express itself in how we relate to each other. Which is why Ephesians 4 begins the way it does. Flick back to Ephesians 4 now. Everything that God has done for us must produce something in us, in how we live. So Ephesians 4 verse 1 says this: As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's saying we must live in a way that fits with and does justice to who we are. And it's particularly talking here about unity. Verse 3: Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he just reinforces it in verse 4 with one, 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 one. Living a life worthy of who God has made us together means keeping unity. I think we can sometimes get ourselves a bit tied up in knots and overthink this issue of unity. But it's really not all that complicated. All it really means here is get on with each other. Get on with each other. We're not told to create a unity. God's already done that. He's united us together in Jesus. We're just told to keep it, to maintain it. Don't damage our unity with bad relationships. Now, we don't need to find some point of common interest with each other in order to create unity. We already have it. So I don't need to find someone who shares my love of crocheting doilies and racing monster trucks in order to be able to connect with people. One of the great things, the really unique things about Jesus is that he brings people together. People who may not naturally come together otherwise. So if we're believers in Jesus, we don't need to find some basis for unity. We are already united because of Jesus. We just need to live that out in our relationships. So the unity that we need to maintain is kind of like the unity of a family. A family doesn't need a structure, does it? Or some kind of objective thing to demonstrate its unity. Imagine a family that decided that they wanted to be united, and the way that they would do that was that they all wore a uniform, a family uniform. Imagine that. Everywhere they went, they would all wear this same uniform together. And they say, because we wear this uniform, it shows that we are a united family. No, that shows that they're a weird family. A family that's united is just one that gets on with each other, isn't it? It's not full of broken relationships, fighting, selfishness, unforgiveness. That's the kind of unity that we are called to maintain as a church. Which is why the commands that we get with this in verse 2, well, they're just things about getting on with each other, aren't they? Verse 2, be humble and gentle. be patient. Bear with one another in love. Keeping the unity of the Spirit is not some abstract thing. It's just the basics of getting on well with each other. So the command to us here as a church is, don't let bad blood, bad relationships become part of our church. Don't let it undermine the unity that we have in Jesus. Get on with each other. And as we move to the second part of the reading in verse 25, it gets even more concrete and practical in what this looks like. Have a look over the page, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And it goes on with more and more examples of how to live well with each other, relationships that demonstrate unity. What's my role in a healthy church? Get on with others. Am I letting deceit drive a wedge in my relationships at church? Am I letting anger drive a wedge in my relationships at church? Am I letting harsh words or slander drive a wedge in my relationships at church? And probably the biggest one is down there in verse 32. Forgiveness. Am I letting unforgiveness drive a wedge in my relationships at church? Forgiveness hits so close to the very center of the gospel message that to receive forgiveness from God on the one hand and deny it to someone else on the other, it does violence to the very essence of who we are as Christians. As I've said in the past, unforgiveness is like a cancer on faith. It eats away at faith. It's such a contradiction to who we are. Now, I've experienced this personally. It was years ago now, and it took me a couple of years to notice the connection. But after holding on to anger and unforgiveness towards someone, I started to see what a toll it was taking on my faith. It was having a real, tangible impact on my openness to the grace of God. When I began to identify it, the Lord's Prayer would stick in my throat when I got to that line. You know the line? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I had to do something about it. Unforgiveness is a cancer on faith. And it's not just even a personal individual thing either. Unforgiveness is a relational problem, isn't it? You know, between people. And so in a church, unforgiveness is a cancer on unity. We mustn't let that happen. We need to make sure that forgiving each other is embedded in the DNA of how we relate to each other as God's gathered people. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, as it says in verse 3, then we must do everything we can to remove the things that threaten unity in the ways that we relate to each other. And if we don't do this, then we're really failing to live out what it means to be the church of God. If we let anger and unforgiveness fester among us, or if we let pride and deceit damage our relationships, then we're not living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Now, I'm encouraged. I think we do pretty well at this here. But I want to do something a little bit different now and just pause for a moment and just give us a moment to think about this point and reflect on it, maybe write something down under point two there about how my commitment to our spiritual health might take concrete effect before we move on to the third point. Okay, let's move on to the third point now. I think you could probably be forgiven for thinking, as we've looked at my role in a healthy church, that church is really only inward looking. You know, I'm committed to me and us. But does this leave us open to the charge of, you know, only looking out for our own? Are we going to end up with a club mentality for insiders only? I have to say, I've been in churches where this has happened. But if this does happen, then something has broken along the way. An inward-looking church is a profoundly broken church. It's not the way that churches should be. Churches are gospel communities. The saving message of Jesus is the lifeblood of a church. It's what draws us together. Without the gospel, we are not a church. But if that message is having an effect among us and drawing us together, then it must also be spilling out from us. It can't be contained. You might remember early in the year when we looked at 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw the church in Thessalonica was a model church, an awesome church to copy. And one of the characteristics of it was that these guys were so transformed by the gospel in their own lives and among themselves that everyone around them knew about it. They saw the effect it had on them, and it just spilled out from them, and everyone knew the message and the effect that it had. The gospel of Jesus spills out from a healthy church like an overflowing cup that just floods the table around it. Or to use the example of Jesus, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden and that draws people to itself. If we saturate ourselves in the message of Jesus, and if we live lives worthy of the gospel, that should spill out from us. And that will be for the good of the people around us. And not just in accidental or passive ways either. We have a job to do, to build the church. It's what Jesus has left us here to do. And last week we talked about the internal aspect of that building ourselves up in our trust in Christ together. But the other dimension for this building is building out, not keeping to ourselves, but connecting with the world for the salvation of the world, for the glory of Jesus, and to build his church. And so my role in a healthy church must include this. We won't all play the same part in that, connecting with the world around us, but we must all play a part in it. We must all be committed to it. If I don't want to see people saved, if I don't want to see the gospel spilling out from us, then I don't really have God's heart in this matter. Now, even atheists recognize that if Jesus really is as significant as we say he is, then we should be telling people. Now, they even recognize that. If you want to hear a prominent atheist talking about this, when you get home, Google Penn and Teller evangelism. And that's an atheist telling us that we need to be telling people about Jesus if we really believe it. Now, the main place for evangelism is in the world rather than in the church. We go out with the message to bring people in. But it's still a part of what we're on about together. It is a corporate exercise. And so as I think about my role in a healthy church, it must mean that I'm committed to gospel growth as a part of what we're on about together. You know, I want to see us doing this better and want to help us to do this better. So let me just suggest two particular points of focus where we need to be doing this well together, and then within that, how I can play my part in that. The two points of focus are local community and local cross-cultural outreach. We do also need to talk about our role in global mission, but that's a whole other talk for another day, so that'll have to wait. We have a particular responsibility to the people around us, our neighbours, our schools, our personal networks, and part of our local focus should be specifically cross-cultural. Now, the biblical picture of church that we saw in Revelation 7 should be putting constant pressure on us to be increasingly multicultural in our gatherings, especially as the community around us becomes increasingly multicultural. So as we think about our local community and local cross-cultural outreach, how can I play my part in this? Let me suggest three ways. I'm sure there are more, but let me suggest three ways. Firstly, encourage the people among us who are doing this well and learn from them. Encourage the people who are doing this well and learn from them. Some of us are doing this really well. They're connecting with people, they're caring for them, they're speaking with them about Jesus. They're bringing them to church. And we can all play an important part in this by encouraging those people and helping them in their ministry and learning from them. Yeah, have a go yourself. That's one thing. Another thing that you can be doing is support our corporate activities to connect with the local community and across cultures. We do some things together corporately to connect with those around us. And so support those. You know, like getting involved in letterbox dropping or door knocking. You know, it's not hard to walk down a street and stick a postcard in a letterbox. And so, as James mentioned, when we get together for brunch in 3 Sundays' time, 45 minutes before that, we're going to get together and just stick stuff in letterboxes around the Wesley neighbourhood, around Ruddock Park. So, you know, get involved in that. Or on the cross-cultural front, we have a great ministry to people who don't know English well yet, with English as a second language, on here on Monday mornings, English for Life. Can you be a part of that? Can you be praying for it? Of course you can be praying for it. Can you support those who are doing it? Encourage them. What other kind of ways can you be supporting them? So you can play a role by supporting our corporate activities for gospel growth. Another important thing that we can be doing, the third thing, is embrace the changes that gospel growth produces. You know, welcome the changes that growth produces among us for the sake of the gospel. You know, obviously, in a lot of ways, we are the product of this at St. Mark's. The gospel growth was happening among us so that we started this new congregation. So obviously we are adopting it at that point, but let's continue to do that as it affects us in other ways. Maybe as our small group that we know really well gets bigger and we don't know as many people that well. Or on the cross-cultural front, embrace the changes that a multicultural church will create. Yeah, a multicultural community will have natural challenges from language and cultural differences. That's been the case ever since the first churches in the Bible. But you know, we should be rejoicing that the gospel of Jesus draws together people from every nation and tribe and people and language. In Jesus, we have a unity that should push us to overcome these challenges and to embrace the changes of becoming a multicultural community. So those are some ways that I can be playing my part in a healthy church because I'm committed to gospel growth. And again, I just want to pause for a moment there and give you an opportunity under point three to think about or write down some ways that you can be doing that. Before I wrap up quickly. Okay, let me wrap up. So we've been looking at this topic of church for a month now. And I hope that we've seen that church is not a minor side point in the Christian life. Church is a gathering that Jesus laid down his life to create. And this gathering is a part of that. That's how significant this is. Let's never forget that. Jesus died and rose again to bring you to God and to bring us together to God. Let's never forget that. And it should drive us to praise God together, to love each other well, and to overflow into the world with the blessing that God has given us. Let's pray that it will. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways, but particularly you have blessed us with the death and resurrection of Jesus to bring us to you, to unite us to each other. Father, help us never to forget how great that is and to live lives that are worthy of what you have done for us and in us. We ask that you'll help us to display, to maintain this kind of unity in the ways that we relate to each other. And Father, we ask that as the gospel transforms who we are as individuals and as a community, that that will spill out into the community around us, into the way that we relate to people around us, and to the way that we speak to the people around us. And we pray that that will be to great blessing to them, and that it will bring them into the salvation of your eternal kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.